Well, good morning, Hope Church. I do hope that you are well. My name is Mark. I'm the pastor here at Hope Church. And it's so good to have you join with us watching from your homes, wherever that may be, across London or even different parts of the world. Do pop a quick hi in the chat. Do say where you're watching from and let's encourage each other. Comment in on the message as we go along. Now today we're beginning a new preaching series in the 3 weeks that lead up to Easter. Now the title of this preaching series is Dying Words of Love. And what we're going to be doing is looking at what Jesus said when he was on the cross. I wonder if you knew that you were dying, what would you want to be recorded as your last words? Jesus was brutally crucified in the most barbaric way on the cross. And whilst on the cross, there are seven cries that came from Jesus's mouth. They're recorded across the different gospels. And I think they're vital lessons and truths that we can learn from the seven cries of Jesus, his dying words of love. Now, the format is going to be a little bit different over the next few weeks. Each week, we're going to have two short talks on each online service. Today, you're going to have two of me. We're going to have a short message, then a worship song, and then a second message. And then over the next 2 weeks, we're going to hear from Charles, we're going to hear from Alex, we're going to hear from Adama, and we're going to hear from Dave. We'll finish the series with a Good Friday communion service at 11 o'clock on Good Friday. Now, the message we're going to look at today, or the first one anyway, is from Luke 23. Jesus is there. He's on the cross. He's been barbarically beaten. He's wearing a crown of thorns. There's blood dripping from his face. He is naked on the cross. There are bits of flesh that are falling off him. And on either side, there are two criminals who are crucified with him. And with that picture in our mind, we're going to read Luke 23 and we're going to read verses 42 and 43. And the criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I want to focus on just two things. Firstly, I want to focus on trust. You see, the thief, the criminal, put his faith and his trust in Jesus. He says in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's a convicted criminal. I mean, he's probably more like some kind of a terrorist, because he was almost certainly put there for some kind of armed insurrectionist, you know, some kind of crazy thing that he did that put him on the cross. And he was a terrorist. And yet this terrorist, this criminal, says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He says, "Jesus." This is fascinating because it's the only reference of anyone in Luke's gospel who says the word Jesus, who calls Jesus by his name. Now, the name Jesus means God saves. It's from the Old Testament, Joshua, God saves. It's the name by which we're saved. It's Yahweh, it's God who saves. And you see, the criminal is crying out, he's saying, "Jesus, Jesus, save me." And he doesn't just say Jesus, he says then, "Remember me." He's putting his trust, his confidence in Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that in a moment we can be saved when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Romans 10 verse 13 says, "Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." In a moment, you can put your faith and your trust in Jesus and you can be saved. saved by the blood of Jesus, saved by the power of the cross. You see, if salvation was about good works, that criminal couldn't have done anything. He's nailed to a cross. He can't go and right wrongs. He can't go and say sorry to people that he has harmed or pay back money that he has stolen. He can't do it. You say, what saved the criminal, the thief on the cross? His simple trust in Jesus. That is what saved him. You see, Jesus never forgets a sinner who cries out to him and says, Jesus, save me, and puts his faith and trust in Jesus. If you're not a Christian and you're watching this today, today you can put your trust in Jesus and be saved. So there's trust that we see through the criminal. But the second thing I want to look at is grace. We see grace through Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus says, verse 43, truly I say to you, talking to the criminal, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Often I get asked, you know, what is grace? How can you describe amazing grace? What does it look like? Well, verse 43 and the picture of the criminal on the cross, that illustrates amazing grace. It shows us what it looks like. You see, there's acceptance. Jesus says to him, today you will be with me. What a breathtaking act of love. When Jesus says that you will be with me forever. The closest analogy we have in this life is a husband and a wife. It's the marriage ceremony. When they say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that they will be together. Jesus, through his grace, accepts us as we are. On the cross, his arms are outstretched and he says, I want to be with you. I want to welcome you. I want to accept you. I want to be with you. So grace is acceptance, and grace is instant. Notice that Jesus says, today you will be with me. I love this. Grace has no delay. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you are saved in that moment. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting. There's no limbo. It's a day of grace when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Today, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. And it's acceptance, and it's instant, and grace is also eternal life. It's paradise. That word paradise is a Persian word for a walled garden. It's used in the Old Testament to describe the Garden of Eden. It symbolizes heaven. It symbolizes God's presence and perfection. N.T. Wright, a Bible commentator, says this, paradise is the blissful garden where God's people rest with him before the resurrection. You see, what happens when a believer dies, we go to be with the Lord. We go to be with Jesus in paradise, in heaven. Now, one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth when Jesus returns, and we will have a resurrected body and go to live in the new earth. But we go instantly to paradise, to heaven, to be with Jesus. So you say, what is grace? What is amazing grace? Well, grace accepts you. Grace is instant. And grace is eternal life with Jesus in heaven. So let me conclude. Jesus is the great friend of sinners. Don't you love the first one home was a criminal? Jesus welcomes this criminal into heaven. It's the first one. Augustine says this. There were two thieves on the cross, either side of Jesus. One was saved, so we might not despair. The other was there, so we might not presume. Today, Jesus says, you can be with me in paradise. Salvation can come in a moment. Final thought. This criminal, this thief, this insurrectionist, terrorist, in the morning of that day, they were staring death and oblivion and destruction in the face. At midday, that thief met grace. They met Jesus. And by sunset, they were in heaven. They were enjoying glory. What a change in one day. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you can know God's grace right now if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And for all of us, it's so important that we remember and not get consumed by this world, but remember there is eternity. And eternity is what matters. I'm going to pray a short prayer, then we're going to worship with a worship song, and we'll come back for our second dying words from the cross. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this incredible image we have of Jesus and the criminal and the trust that this criminal puts in Jesus and the grace, the amazing grace we see from Jesus Christ. May all of us know afresh the grace of God, that we are accepted, that we are saved, and that we have a place in eternity with Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like
God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a
chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rest on me. And like a flood, just mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Love shall soon
of crisis, tragedy, or grief, we can be very much comforted by having our friends and our family and our loved ones close by. They can often do very little, but they're there and they're with us, and that's important. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's in pain and agony. But it must have been comforting for him to see his mother and his best friend, John, at the foot of the cross. So we're going to look at another one of Jesus's dying words of love that he says from the cross. We're going to look at John 19 and verses 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Just think for a minute about these two characters, Jesus' mother and best friend, John. Now, Jesus' mother, imagine, she's there at the foot of the cross, seeing her son, her eldest son, beaten, bruised, with flesh hanging off, blood dripping down, waiting for his own death. I mean, he's mangled, he's completely in the most terrible state possible. It must have been heartbreaking for a mother to see. Now, Mary at times had been baffled by the ministry of Jesus over the 3 years of his public ministry, but now she was weeping. She was heartbroken to see her son in this state. And then there's John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who is there at the foot of the cross too, always the one who was closest to Jesus. And he's there right at the bitter end. He's your faithful, trusted, true friend. I want you to notice something. Jesus is in agony on the cross. And what's he doing? He's thinking of others more than himself. Now, Jesus's mum was a widow, and she would have been vulnerable in that society, especially as her eldest son, Jesus, was about to die. So movingly, Jesus shows care for her needs by entrusting her to the care of John. And you know, that little snapshot is a picture of the gospel, because the gospel, the Christian message, the good news of Jesus is that God thinks of you. And even more than that, he doesn't just think of us, he acts to demonstrate love for us. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world, people like you and me. He was thinking of others. God so loved the world that he gave, he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is in this moment of agony and he's thinking of others. He's thinking of you. Now, if you were going to put a title to this message, it would be this: the church is born at the foot of the cross. Mother and disciple entrusted to each other. Behold your son. Behold your mother. Here on the level ground at the foot of the cross, the church is born. Listen to a commentator talking about these couple of verses. Just as Jesus' mother and beloved disciple would not have otherwise been related had not Jesus at his death brought them together and charged them with being mother and son to each other. So, the church is the community of people who would not otherwise be related. But when the crucified Jesus brings together believers and Christians, it forges relationships through his death on the cross. We're called to treat one another as if they were Jesus' mother or Jesus' best friend. I mean, there's such a close association between how we treat one another and how we treat Jesus himself. When Saul was persecuting Christians at the beginning of the book of Acts, the early church, killing them and persecuting them, when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, met with Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In other words, Saul, what you're doing to these believers, you're doing to me. So close is the union that when we care and minister for other Christians, we are actually ministering to Jesus himself. Matthew 25 talks about that. Whatever you do for the least of mine, you do for me. The church, how do you sum up the church? How do you describe the church? It's not a building. It is not a building. It is a family. It's a place where we bear one another's burdens. It's a place where we rejoice in one another's joys. And we mourn and we weep with one another's pain. We carry each other. We share and we celebrate and we mourn and we comfort. There's nothing like the church in this world. It is unique. And the church was born here at the foot of the cross. Behold your mother. Behold your son. United by the cross. So what does that mean for us today in 2021? Just very quickly, what does it mean? Firstly, it's the cross that unites us all. If we were meeting in person, I would say, look around Hope Church, look around the auditorium, look around different ages, different backgrounds, different races, different skin colors. What is it that unites us? Yes, there are many differences, but what is it that unites us? We're united in the cross of Christ. It's important to say there are differences. People have different ways of dressing. People have different likes and dislikes. People have different interests. People have different political views. They support different football teams. There's difference after difference after difference. But we are united in Christ. Father Naos, an Old Testament father, said this: "The cross that binds John to Mary binds all disciples to one another." So important we remember that. Secondly, the cross is also an end and a beginning. Just think for Mary for one moment. Think of Mary, Jesus' mother. She saw her eldest son die on the cross on Good Friday. It was an end. It's something finished. It was an end. But 6 weeks later, Mary was in the upper room, Acts 1:14. She's there. She's there with the disciples in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on her and all the other disciples. And it's a new beginning. It's the church, it's Pentecost, it's a new beginning. Mary lost a son, it was an end, but there was a beginning, a new beginning, where she gained brothers and sisters in Christ, united because they were clothed with power from on high, clothed with the Holy Spirit. The cross is an end and a beginning. For you, for each one of us, the cross deals with our past. It cuts off our sinfulness. It deals with death. It deals with Satan. But it also says there's a new beginning. There's life. There's righteousness. There's eternity to look forward to. So the cross is an end to the old self and a beginning of our new life in Christ. The cross is an end to addictions and strongholds and a beginning to freedom. Freedom in Christ. The cross is an end to the burdens we carry and to being new beginnings. The likeness of the yoke of Jesus. As a church, as Christians, we're to come to the cross again and again and again and again. An end and a beginning. And finally, the cross is what the world needs. If you just go a few verses on, you'll see, verse 34, I think it is, you'll see that the soldiers put a spear in Jesus' side. They were checking whether the bodies were dead. And it says the blood and water separated. Medically, they then knew that Jesus had died. He had died. His body was dead. Medically, that's the way we know someone is dead. But that picture, not only does that fulfill an Old Testament prophecy that not a bone on Jesus' body would be broken, that picture of the blood and water is so helpful. It symbolizes what the world needs because the blood symbolizes the blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus' blood washes away our sins. His once and for all sacrifice is for all who put their faith and trust in him. Jesus' blood offers a new life in Christ. But the water, you see, the water is the life-giving spirit. The life-giving spirit of where John has already written about. Jesus in John 7 says, "Come to me, and out of me will come streams of living water." That's what empowers our Christian life. So you see, this picture of the spear in the side of Jesus and the blood and water separating, yes, that shows us that Jesus bodily died, but it also shows us what the world needs, the forgiveness of sin, the blood of Jesus, and the power to live right, the water of the Spirit. It's all found in the cross. It's the cross that transforms lives, transforms communities, and transforms nations. So to conclude, these simple, dying words of love of Jesus, your mother, your son, thinking of others in his moment of agony, the church was born at the foot of the cross. And it is the cross that unites us. And it is the cross that is an end and a beginning. And it is the cross that is the hope of the world. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the cross. Thank you there the church was born. Thank you for Hope Church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we miss many of them dearly, many of them we haven't seen for months in person. But Lord, we love them. We know that they are there for us. Lord, we thank you that we are a family of God, looking out for one another, bearing one another's burdens, celebrating and mourning equally with one another. Lord, we thank you for the family of God, which is Hope Church. And I pray that we would proclaim to the world in this moment, in 2021, the hope of Jesus. The hope of the blood of Jesus that washes away the sins of the world and the water of the Spirit that empowers and gives new life. Thank you, Lord, that we are united in Christ and the cross of Christ.